So, wow, this is really inappropriate to say, but I just, I love the fact that my church has the balls to introduce my sermon for so vain. Dear Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your spirit. So yes, we're going to dig into Ecclesiastes, and we're actually going to work the same verse that Mike did last week, but I'm going to set things up a little bit differently here. And the reason for that is Ecclesiastes is an extremely important book to me. It's also very important to me that I stress Ecclesiastes as Solomon's testimony. I think that outside of the context of the testimony of Solomon, it really loses its meat and bridge that it represents for me from the initial call forward to today's time. And there is a lot of discussion over the authorship of Ecclesiastes, and there's some good legitimate reasons for it, but the one thing that nobody would deny is that it really is intended to be as if it were the words of Solomon himself speaking from a biographical standpoint. So, to get the grasp of it, before I read the portion of the scripture, I want to make sure everybody understands the context of this and who Solomon really was. So Solomon followed David. David established the kingdom for the first time, and Solomon was his heir to the throne, and it was under Solomon that the kingdom really flourished. This is when the Israelites were at their glory, and Solomon gained exorbitant wealth, exorbitant power, exorbitant wisdom. He had achieved a level that, if we are to believe what the Bible says about the times of Solomon, still have not yet been reached this day by anyone on earth when it comes to material wealth, power, and wisdom. And I'm not going to dig too far into it, but if you want to learn a little bit more about Solomon and what his kingdom was like at the time, you're going to want to dig into the book of 1 Kings. And you're going to start around the third chapter, and we'll move all the way through the 10th chapter until his fall in the, and fall from God, not fall from King, in chapter 10, or chapter 11, meaning chapter 11. But this one thing that's critical, my understanding of Solomon as his testimony appears in Ecclesiastes, is where all of this came from. And it came from God. And Solomon knew that it came from God through a conversation that he had with God. This conversation occurs in 1 Kings 3, and I'm going to start mid-paragraph here. God speaking now to Solomon, and saying, "What is it that I can do for you?" And Solomon says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be discerned between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It so pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So let's take that into perspective. So Solomon gains this wealth. Solomon gains this knowledge, and it comes from God. And he knows that it comes from God. But listen now to his words as we go into Ecclesiastes and see what becomes of his perspective. Reading from Ecclesiastes 2, I'm going to read the first verse through the 11th verse. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still got in with wisdom. And now I lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds of flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended doing it, and behold, all was vanity in striving after you, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon changed. Solomon shifted. As he moved through his life and he gained the riches and the wealth, the power, something changed. He took his eyes off of where it came from, and he began to be consumed with the love, with the lust, with the pleasures of the material world, the things in life that we take pleasure in. And he lost sight of the fact that it was all from God, it was not from this world. And yet, he consumed everything to the fullest. He had this yearning, this churning in him that he tried to satisfy. And this is why Solomon is so important to me. He sets the example for us that you can go to the greatest extent possible. You can consume everything the way Solomon did in this world, and it still won't be satisfied. All is vanity. You're chasing the wind. You never get to it. I don't know how many people in this room remember Deion Sanders. Deion? Right. So, Deion Sanders, if Deion Sanders didn't play for your team, you hated Deion Sanders. If Deion Sanders played for your team, he was the greatest player you ever saw. When I say player, and you don't know who he is, you're saying, well, what is it, baseball, football, well, both, okay? Because Deion Sanders was such a good athlete that he played professional baseball and professional football at the same time. Right. And when Deion Sanders played professional football, he played offense and defense at the same time. He was a wide receiver. He was a free safety. But then he also was a punt returner and a kickoff returner. He literally did everything. He was such an incredibly talented athlete. And so he didn't play for my team, so I was always nauseated by Deion Sanders because he knew how good he was also. And then about 6 months ago, I was flipping through the channels, and I come to Bear Grylls celebrity thing, whatever it is, right? Where the celebrity goes with Bear and they go out into the woods, and it's Deion Sanders. I'm like, ah, Deion. And Deion gives his testimony. Okay? And this is what Deion said. He said, I won my second Super Bowl, and everyone on my team was celebrating, and they were having such a wonderful time. And I got on the bus, and I sat, and I couldn't figure it out. This was it. I had everything. I did everything. I accomplished everything. Everything that my heart told me I wanted, I got. I got my fame. I got my fortune. I was undisputably the best at every single thing that I did in my life, and it wasn't there. I felt empty. It still wasn't enough. And this guy that I could not stand for the life of me said, and then I realized it was God that I wanted to follow along. And I thought, oh man, now I gotta link you on Snyder's. So it and when we look at that, okay, I listen to that testimony of Deion Sanders and I think about Ecclesiastes. And I hear Deion saying what he's saying. And imagine now, though, if Deion's using some slightly different words. And we can literally read the words from Solomon in Ecclesiastes when he said, then I consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to gain under the sun. You know, we live in a world today where it's not only material things that we are told to strive after. It's not the newest car, or the nicest house, the nicest clothes. It's everything. It's self-consumption that is all around us. And it becomes so hard for us to see that it is God that can satisfy our greatest needs. My understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes as it relates to Solomon, it really started with a guy by the name of Judd Wilhite. Judd wrote this book. It's called The God of Yes. He's got a great story. Judd was an addict, and he came through his addiction, and he tells the story of wanting to die, and this is in his late teens, early 20s, and he said he tried to overdose, and it didn't work, and he woke up the next morning, he's like, ah, I can't believe I'm still here. So he literally took every single thing that he had left, cooked up every drug that he had left, stuck in a needle, stuck in his arm, and dragged him, it didn't work. And Jeff found God. And he realized that he didn't need the drugs anymore. Here's what's great about Judd. This is what's really cool. So Judd found God. So Judd's this evangelical. Now he goes to school to become a pastor and everything else. Judd, this and if there are any addicts out there, like you guys would understand how this could happen. So Judd turns Christianity into his drug and his idolatry. And he realizes that he gets to the point where he's out there trying to be the absolute best Christian that he can possibly be and make sure that everybody else is too, and he's judging everybody. You're not a good enough Christian. You need to be doing this. You're not doing enough of that. And he still didn't have his eyes on God. It wasn't God that he was living for. Right? He realized was that even though he was a Christian, even though he thought he was following his faith, until he figured out how to live every day of his life with God, it wasn't going to work. He comes up with this, and sorry, Maggie, but here's theological algebra for you. So, Judd says this. Judd simply says, if we take it down to its simplest equation, everything minus God equals nothing. Right? Everything minus God equals nothing. But then, it is an algebraic equation, and it does balance. Right? So those of us who understand algebra, my engineering sister-in-law shaking her head, yes, you got it already. You take it the other way around, right? You add God to both sides, subtract one, and what do you get? Yeah, right. Nothing plus God equals everything. That's the true beauty of it. So there are a couple of quotes. I just need to just two. We aren't the first ones. I'm not the first one to kind of see this. And some very well-known people before me have influenced my thinking. One of them being Thomas Merton. Says the following, why should I cherish in my heart a hope that devours me? A hope for the perfect happiness in this life when such hope doomed to frustration is nothing but despair. My hope is in what my eye has never seen. Therefore, let me not trust in little rewards. My hope is in what the heart of man cannot feel. Therefore, let me not trust in the feelings of my heart. My hope is in what the hand of man has never touched. Do not let me trust in what I can grasp between my fingers. Death will loosen my grasp, and my vain hope will be gone. This theme that we're all after, that we misplace with things of the world. Here comes the applause. I changed books on you, though. I'm going to be here for some reason. So C.S. Lewis describes this thing probably better than any other of the modern-day apologetics in mere Christianity. And Lewis says this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfactions for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Men and women feel sexual desire, well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find myself in a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy. It is the essence of what we are created for, something other than this world. We were created to love and serve God. That's why when anybody ever asks me my favorite Bible verses, I always say it's the Great Commandment, but it's not for the same reason that a lot of people think. See, for me, the Great Commandment, especially when I read down through these words in Mark, I visualize this and I see the whole thing occurring. And this is where, you know, Jesus is in the temple and he's preaching in the temple and he's being tested by the Pharisees as they're there. And there's this scribe that hears all this going on. And he thinks to himself, okay, well, I'll test this guy. And he looks over at this working class man who is acting like a preacher, standing in the temple, that has everybody who is educated and knows what's going on, and he says, I got this guy. And he says to him, he says, all right, what is the greatest commandment? And You know, I wonder in my brain, when did this guy figure it out? Like, did he turn and look at him and thought, oh, man, I just tested the Lord God incarnate. Like, at what point does that click in his brain? Because Jesus turns and he says to him, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall have no other God before you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That prayer that is called the Shema, that was prayed over and over again by the Jewish people throughout the world, suddenly for me fundamentally changed, because when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, it is the Lord God incarnate making that statement. And it is not as much a command as it is a fundamental statement of the way God created us, of what we are created for. Anytime we love anything in front of God, we will always be his tongue.